Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. It has become popular in modern times to publicize one's religious convictions on bumper stickers. I suppose that is better than some of the suggestive slogans which some people display on their automobiles. Do these people who use dirty expressions realize they're telling the rest of us that they have dirty minds? Jesus taught, "Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." Matthew 12:34. Whatever we write or speak orally reveals what is in our hearts. Besides, we should be concerned about what our children and other people's children see. Dirty books, movies, television programs, and bumper stickers have an adverse effect on those who see them. You probably have seen many bumper stickers that I have not seen. I would be delighted to receive some of those from you. I want to mention five of the bumper stickers I have seen. I begin with one I saw in Fayetteville, Tennessee, where I live. The bumper sticker reads, "I am not religious. I am a Christian." I have no idea who invented that slogan, but the person who did had little knowledge of the Scriptures. Does that person believe there is a conflict between being a Christian and being religious? Of course, a person may be religious and not a Christian, but can he be a Christian without being religious? Jews, Hindus, Buddhists, Sikhs, and other people are religious, but they would resent being characterized as Christians. Even some secular humanists are religious, but they are far removed from being Christians. Neither the word religion nor the word religious appears in the King James Version of the Old Testament. The word religion appears three times in the New Testament. I shall read all three appearances. When King Agrippa permitted Paul to give a defense of his conduct, the great apostle said, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, who knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the strictest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee." Acts 26:4-5. We know that many of the Pharisees were hypocrites. But that does not mean the word religion is inappropriate when applied to New Testament Christianity. James used the word two times in his powerful little epistle. Will you give attention to this passage? "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." James 1:26-27. Is it possible that some religions are vain? You know it is, or James would not have used that kind of language. Does that mean that all religion is vain? If all religion were vain, why would James write about pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father? Incidentally, the word religious is used in James 1:26, which I read to you a moment ago. Occasionally, some preacher or theologian will invent an idea which he likes and which appeals to those who know little or nothing about the Scriptures. The slogan, "I am not religious, I am a Christian," is one of these. The Greek word thresia is used only four times in the New Testament and is always rendered religion, except in Colossians 3:18, where it is translated worshiping. Every version of the New Testament in my library translates the Greek religion. The truth is, the bumper sticker, "I am not religious, I am a Christian," like most bumper stickers, is not theologically sound. Occasionally, I hear a preacher say, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." That particular bit of theological nonsense has made it onto many bumper stickers. My friends, if God says it, that settles it. whatever you or I believe about it. When the God of heaven speaks through His appointed messengers, there is nothing more to be said. Psalm 119 says more about the nature of God's Word, about man's need to know and to obey it, than any other chapter in the Bible. It is a veritable treasure house concerning the beauty and the glory of God's holy book. Please listen to what the inspired psalmist says. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119, 89. So, my friends, whatever you or I believe about the Bible has nothing to do with its truthfulness or meaning. When God speaks, it is our responsibility to listen and to obey. If men's opinions of the Bible had any bearing on its truthfulness, it would have been relegated to the trash heap centuries ago. Almost from the time the canon of the Scripture was completed, there were critics who attacked the Bible as being unhistorical, biased, and dangerous. I shall not deal with the early radical critics such as Celsus and Porphyry, but I do want to discuss briefly Bishop John Shelby Spong and R. Kirby Godsey. Bishop Spong's book, Living in Sin, A Bishop Rethinks Human Sexuality, viciously attacks the Word of God. He is especially critical of its teaching on human sexuality. A few brief excerpts from his book will show the nature of his attacks. He argues that the Bible has numerous contradictions, expressions of prejudice, and attitudes which intelligent people have abandoned. Belief in biblical inerrancy, according to this liberal bishop, has long ago been dismissed in academic and theological circles, and by thoughtful men and women in the pews as well. Page 25. That means, dear friends, if you have not dismissed belief in the Bible's infallibility, you are not thoughtful. Bishop Spong calls the Bible's teaching on the virgin birth a Christian myth. Page 56. The bishop endorses the theory of evolution and denies that the Apostle Peter wrote 2 Peter. Pages 75 and 108. To be very blunt, John Shelby Spong denies virtually every fundamental of the faith. R. Kirby Godsey is president of Mercer University in Macon, Georgia. Dr. Godsey's book, When We Talk About God, Let's Be Honest, does not accept the Bible as God's final message to man. He thinks that new truth will eventually be given to man. Dr. Godsey insists there are no right answers. Page 4. Although he apparently thinks he has some right answers, or he would not have written the book. He says that life is not lived by finding right answers. He argues that life is larger than words. Page 16. Although he uses words to make his arguments. Dr. Godsey affirms that doctrinal soundness is arrogant theological nonsense. Page 17. But both Jesus and the apostles continually stress sound doctrine. Paul urged Titus, speak the things which become sound doctrine. Titus 2:1. Does Dr. Godsey know that the word sound just means healthy? Is he arguing that there is no healthy doctrine, including the doctrine set forth in his book? It is necessary to repeat what I said a few minutes ago. If what men and women believe about the Bible has any bearing on its truthfulness, then it would have been relegated to the trash heap a long time ago. But, my friends, the Bible is true, absolutely true, whatever men and women think of it. Every word of the Bible is a word from God Almighty and will last until time is no more. The Apostle Peter wrote, the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. 1 Peter 1:25. If God says it, even if the whole world opposes it, it is true. So I plead with you to accept the Bible as the word of God and to embrace it with all your heart. I recently saw a bumper sticker in Huntsville, Alabama, which read, God is too big to fit inside one religion. This foolish motto is an open endorsement of religious pluralism. Religious pluralism means that one concept is just as good as another. There are no absolutes. The sad truth is, religious pluralism has become the new absolute. But nobody who uses his mind for thinking can logically deny the existence of absolutes. His denial of absolutes becomes his absolute. Joseph Fletcher, the infamous situation ethicist, said in a speech at Murray State University in Kentucky, "Anybody who believes in absolute truth is an absolute fool." Did he not realize he had just made an absolute statement, an illogical absolute statement, but an absolute statement nevertheless? The person who pretends to deny all absolute truth is absolutely deceiving himself. The person who believes that God is too big to fit inside one religion must deny that God gave one religion. If he gave two or more religions, he is a God of contradictions and inconsistencies. I want to show you why I would make such an observation. The New Testament specifically teaches a universal resurrection. Hinduism and other Eastern religions teach reincarnation. Both Christians and Hindus have a civil right to teach whatever they please. But there is no possibility of harmonizing the two worldviews. The author of Hebrews says very plainly, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." Hebrews 9:27. The Greek word hapax, translated once, means once for all, once never to be repeated. According to the Bible, there will not be a continual recycling of human beings. When we die, the very next event on the agenda is the judgment. There are literally thousands of irreconcilable differences among the various religions in the world. Is God the author of all these differences and contradictions? Paul affirms that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Does it make sense to accuse God of creating all the religious confusion in our world? God gave one religion only, the religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Obviously, you have a right not to believe that. But how can you deny it and claim to be a Christian? The founder of Christianity announced to his disciples and to the world, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." John 14:6. Peter told a Jewish audience, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Acts 4:12. Is God so little that he could not have made one religion big enough for him? Or do men want to design the religions they like and then pretend that God endorses them, or at least does not condemn them? God had revealed himself only in Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews affirms, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." Hebrews 1:1-2. Our Lord Jesus Christ told some Jews, "If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. That, dear friends, means there is no other way of salvation. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. It is very common to see a bumper sticker which reads, "Attend the church of your choice." Obviously, it is the right of Americans to attend any church or no church. I'm grateful there is no law which tells me the church to attend or whether to attend church. Any time a nation controls religion, there is always the tendency to persecute those who do not adhere to that state religion. For example, the former Soviet Union was officially an atheistic state. Atheism became the religion of the state. Those who did not follow the official party line were forbidden to teach their children about religion, to engage in evangelism, to practice their religion freely, and to honor God in the way they believe they ought. But when people say, attend the church of your choice, do they believe God has a choice in the matter? The church, after all, is not of human origin. It came from the very mind of Almighty God. According to Paul, the church was in God's mind before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 3:9-11. God sent Jesus Christ into the world to purchase the church with His death on the cross. After Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16:16-18. I have a very important question to ask you. If Jesus established His church, which He promised to do, is it possible to know which one it is, if indeed it exists? Has God clearly revealed what the church is, so that we can unquestionably identify it? Has He given us sufficient intelligence to allow us to know His church and to be able to distinguish it from counterfeit churches? God speaks plainly enough for common men to understand His message, or we could not be held accountable for believing and obeying it. God would be unfair if He held us responsible for doing what we did not have the ability to understand. The Scriptures furnish us with sufficient information to enable us to know what the true church is and how to become members of it. For example, we can know that the church was established in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Any church which was established at another place or at a different time cannot be the church of Jesus Christ. Churches which were established in Europe or in the United States cannot be the church of the living God. Churches which originated in the 17th or 18th or 19th century cannot be the church of the New Testament. Churches which originated in some place other than Jerusalem or at a time far removed from the day of Pentecost may have many good moral people in them, but they are not the Lord's church. So, dear friends, I am urging you to examine the Scriptures to determine which church harmonizes with the teaching of the Bible. This is not a position to be discussed emotionally. We must sit down with our Bibles and come to an understanding of the truth of God's Word. Where we spend eternity will hinge on whether we believe the true gospel and become members of the church of the New Testament. And a modern pluralistic approach to religion is far removed from the teaching of Scripture. Another bumper sticker reads, "Question authority." You might have expected to see that bumper sticker in the 1960s or 1970s. But we had hoped that our generation had outgrown that rebellious and foolish attitude. The tragic truth is that we are reaping in this generation the rebellion of an earlier day. In fact, in education, in politics, and in religion, the rebels of the 1960s and 1970s have gained prominence and are wreaking havoc with the moral and spiritual values of our nation. That generation which questioned all authority has led both the old and the young to turn their backs on our great American Constitution and on the moral values taught in the Bible. This questioning of authority has led many of America's young people into rebellion against their parents, against the schools, against government, and against God Almighty. Could this questioning of authority be responsible for young people's killing their parents, carrying deadly weapons to school, drinking and using other dangerous drugs? our nation is experiencing a crisis of authority. Not only are young people questioning authority, so are many of our older citizens. All one has to do to confirm that fact is to read his daily newspaper or to watch the evening news on television. When the majority of a nation endorses or fails to condemn politicians who lie, commit perjury, and engage in other illegal and immoral conduct, we are in deep trouble as a nation. Economically, we may be in good shape, but morally and spiritually, we are a disaster area. I have sought in today's discussion a bumper sticker religion to challenge your thinking on shallow, foolish slogans. Some of the bumper stickers are quite humorous. Some of them are entertaining. But most of them are just insulting. I'm not suggesting that a law ought to be passed which would outlaw the dirty, sleazy, and stupid messages on people's bumpers. But I am urging you to use your critical faculties in examining all messages, whether on bumper stickers or elsewhere. Paul's inspired advice should always be heeded. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. My friends, we thank you for listening.